In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The text for this morning's sermon is the gospel appointed for the last Sunday of the church year. The 25th chapter of the gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Thus far, the gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord will come again. Ponder that. I think it can roll off our tongues easily, but we don't think much about it. The Lord will come again. The wise do not simply give dogmatic assent to this truth. Rather, they plan their lives accordingly, living them out in anticipation of the glorious day, which is indeed coming. Our parable begins with the words, "at that time." This means simply, at the time of our Lord's coming again in glory for us, the day to which we look forward on this last day of the church year, we look forward to the last day, period. Scripture describes our Lord as a bridegroom and the church as his bride. In this morning's reading, our Lord is again depicted as a bridegroom, but this time each individual member of the visible church is depicted as a virgin, which is to say, as a potential bride. I say each individual member of the visible church, because as we are about to hear, not everyone who outwardly claims to believe in Christ actually has true saving faith. St. James speaks the word of warning. "You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and tremble." All 10 of these virgins knew dogmatically assented to the proposition that the bridegroom was coming. None of them were ignorant about the groom or his feast. None of them stated that they believed that the bridegroom would not come. None of them said, "I have no interest in going to that affair." None were people that we would consider unbelievers. Each of them stands for someone who, as far as we can tell, looks like a Christian. But what we see, and what God sees, those can be two different things. Christ has been made available to all of them through faith, and take heed, they are us. Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins has been proclaimed. At one time or another, every confirmed member of this church has stood before the altar and stated that they believe the saving gospel of Christ and that the Bible is the revealed Word of God and that the Small Catechism and Lutheran doctrine in general are correct explanations of what God has revealed in His Word. The 10 virgins represent believers, us. But Jesus Christ describes fully half of them as foolish. They are foolish because they don't take oil along for their lamps. Whenever this text comes up, I take some pains to explain how weddings worked at the time of Jesus. A bridegroom prepared a banquet at the home where he and his bride were going to live. The longer the banquet lasted, the more prominent a position this man would have in the community. This is why, at the beginning of the Gospel according to St. John, at the wedding feast of Cana, when they run out of wine and Jesus makes plenty more, Jesus is very much raising from the dead a dead wedding feast. Once everything was prepared, the bridegroom would get his bride, usually at the home of her parents, escort her through the streets, and take her to his home. People would join the procession, and when they arrived at the groom's home, the celebrating would begin. When it was all over, the couple would be considered married and would live together from then on as husband and wife. This whole procession usually occurred at night. The people involved used oil-burning lamps to see by. Obviously, they would need enough oil to keep their lamps burning for as long as the procession lasted. So back to our parable. All 10 of the virgins knew the bridegroom was coming, yet only 5 of them took it seriously enough to have adequate oil reserves on hand. Critical to understanding this parable is understanding that the oil depicts the saving grace of God. All 10 of these virgins had received enough oil to get their lamps going. Only five had a supply to keep them going. All of us have been baptized. God uses baptism to light the flame of faith in Christ Jesus within us. We've been talking about that in Bible class on Sunday mornings. He gives us the gift of His saving grace, washes our sins away, makes us His children. He does all that right there in baptism. But when our Lord first commanded baptism, was that all He did? No. His command to the 11 to make disciples, that was the command, included not only baptism, but also teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Every now and then, I'll pull a fast one on some of my Lutherans and I'll misquote it as teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Hardly anyone catches it. No. Not teaching them. Teaching them to observe. You're not just supposed to know it up here. You're supposed to pay attention to it. The oil that gets us going, the means of grace that first gives the grace of God to most of us and brings us to faith, is baptism. The next means of grace by which He keeps our flames burning is His Word, particularly the Word of Gospel, the Word that declares our sins forgiven us through faith in Christ Jesus. That word itself points us to a third means of grace, the gift of the crucified body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. These are the oil sources, the grace sources. Or to use a little bit more normal Lutheran-sounding words, these are the means of grace. The Word and baptism and Holy Communion. And as we learned, baptism reapplied in Holy Absolution. That's where we get God's grace. That is, that's where we get the oil that keeps our lamps burning. More on those means of grace in a moment. One very revealing aspect of this parable is the plea of the five foolish virgins to the five wise ones, give us some of your oil. The wise refuse. And it's not just because they're stingy people. In keeping with the story nature of the parable, the reason given is that there may not be enough. But the point is that the grace of God is not transferable from one person to another that way. You cannot give me the grace, or therefore the faith, that God has given you. I cannot be baptized for someone else. And if a guy wants to stay home and watch the football game, he can't tell his wife, well, just go through the communion line twice and commune once for me. Doesn't work. You cannot hear the Word of God and believe those words in behalf of someone else and have them be saved even though they themselves don't hear the saving word. You cannot transfer the grace of God like that. Plenty of us probably have moments that we wish we could, but we can't. The only way to receive the grace of God is personally, yourself, through baptism and the hearing of the Word, particularly the Word of Holy Absolution, and also through the personal, yourself, reception of Holy Communion. In that regard, I would actually like to point you back to our epistle for this morning. It speaks of living as children of the day rather than engaging in those acts that are so shameful that we would only do them under the cloak of darkness. Or at least that used to be so shameful that people would only do them under the cloak of darkness. Now they'll do them in broad daylight too. It talks about staying sober and alert. It talks about putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And then it concludes with comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Our Lord's parable speaks of the last day. By then, if you don't have enough oil, it's too late. Until then, we can comfort and edify one another. I may not be able to give you some of my oil, but I can speak to you the words by which you receive the grace of God. I can speak the words of the gospel to you. We can encourage each other to stock up on oil so that we and others do not run dry on faith. How do we do that? Well, by all means, be encouraging each other to come to church and receive our Lord's saving gifts, and also to come to Bible study. In these extraordinary times, there are some who, for legitimate reasons, choose not to expose themselves to other people. Don't just throw in the towel. Follow us on our video feed. But beyond that, open your mouths to speak to one another the joy you have in your salvation. My sins are forgiven me. Eternal life is mine. And whether Christ comes again soon, or I go to be with Him in due course, I know that I will be at the right hand of Jesus on the last day. And that I will rejoice in His gracious, loving presence forever. Don't just tend to your own self, although by all means do that, but tend to each other as well. Our dear brother Sonny has been hospitalized for some time.
I hear the words with which he encourages his wife's faith. I go out to visit him to encourage his faith. He encourages mine. That's what I mean. Tend to each other as well. And as opportunities arise, speak this saving gospel on to others too. It's getting dark out there. Shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into our ever more darkened and deceived world. Speak the gospel of God's love and mercy and salvation to a world that seems ever more constantly possessed with hate. Let them see by your words, by your actions, that Christians are different, that we have a different message, that we have known a love that we didn't deserve, and that we are gladly and willingly speaking that love onto them. It would be most foolish to try and calculate. Can you imagine one of the virgins do this? I know I'm going off text with the story. But can you imagine, okay, I'm going to be going this many paces, I should need exactly this much oil. They don't do that. You shouldn't either. It would be ridiculous to try calculating what would be just exactly enough. What if you don't get the math quite right? The wise thing to do is to make sure we have more than enough. It would be foolish to say, I have baptism. I have no need of hearing the word or receiving Holy Communion. That's roughly what the foolish virgin said. It would be foolish to say, I pay good attention to the sermon. I don't desire the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, or vice versa. I'm very careful to examine myself before I go to receive Holy Communion. I can go ahead and sleep through the sermon. These are both great sources, great supplies of oil. Both would bestow upon you an abundance of the grace of God. Be wise. Get all you can out of both of them. The Word of God delivers the saving message of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. What more precious oil can there be to keep the flame of faith burning brightly? Therefore, attend to it. Come to church, or at least listen in. Listen to the sermon. Come to Bible class such as you are able. Teach your children the catechism. Read and study your Bibles also on your own. Holy Communion delivers the sin-forgiving body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ Himself to you. What more precious oil is there to keep the flame of faith burning brightly? Luther wrote in the introduction to the Small Catechism, if anyone does not seek or desire the Lord's Supper, at the very least 4 times a year, it is to be feared that he is not a Christian. Luther said at least 4 times a year, and pay attention to his words. It is to be feared. What he didn't say is 4 times a year, you're out. But what a foolish distortion of Luther's pious teaching, when at one time many Lutherans sort of twisted that to mean that we should only have communion 4 times a year. They too ran the risk of getting the mathematics wrong of what the bare minimum necessary amount of God's grace was. Woe to any who ask such a foolish question. How little oil can I get and still have enough? How much wiser to receive this precious oil as often as it is offered, and how wise also to insist that it be offered often. For it is by grace that you have been saved, grace that comes from the cross and gets to you in baptism and in Holy Communion and in the hearing of the Word. Someone once said, "The man who does not live what he believes does not believe." Be careful of that. We all believe, and in some ways we all fail to live up to what we believe because of the weakness of our old sinful nature. Nevertheless, in our parable, half of the virgins who claimed to believe did not live what they believed. Their knowledge was not, ultimately, saving faith. Their failure to keep their oil reserves full went beyond weakness and into the realm of unbelief. At the critical moment of the bridegroom's call, they were unprepared, and their so-called faith was ultimately shown to be nothing but foolishness. What a terrible thing for our Lord to return for His bride only to find that half, or for that matter any number, of people who outwardly claimed to be Christian had allowed their faith to burn out, choked off by the cares and concerns of this world. Struck dead by their own apathy. Sad because of them. An eternal communion ceremony. And notice that they practice closed communion, so to speak. The door was shut, it says. The foolish virgins were closed out. And that door was not coming back open. But now, take heart. For you, our Lord's coming again will be a joyful celebration. You are the ones closed in. You are those among whom the law has done its work, bringing you to repentance. You are the ones who have heard the word of the gospel, the good news that the bridegroom was sacrificed on the cross to save his bride. You have received the holy faith and do yet still embrace it. Be comforted. Christ did die on the cross for you. Be comforted some more. You are baptized. even further. The saving word of the gospel has been proclaimed in your hearing. And behold, the body and blood of Christ will be given into you momentarily. And please, for those who are not yet members but intend to join in due course, don't imagine that my closed communion reference means that for now you're closed out of salvation. That's not the point. The grace of God is imparted to you. Therefore, on this last day of the church year, we take some time to look forward with longing expectation to the last day in the history of this world. For in that day, you, the children of God, will be filled not with terror, but with exceedingly great joy, as you are welcomed into the eternal wedding banquet of our Bridegroom, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.